I announced this morning that I was going to be speaking on a prayer that saves your life. Your life, not only your life for the future, from hell and from the penalty of sin, but also the life that could be wasted here and now on things that are of no value and of no eternal worth. And so we're talking tonight on a prayer, or the prayer that saves your life. Now, if you've got the scriptures with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Proverbs in chapter 30, and we're just going to read a few verses. Verse 7, 8, and 9. Just three verses from out of this oracle of Agur, as he recounts several and various things that's on his heart, and in this particular time he's praying to the Lord. It's good to see Albert Pollock back again, Mox, as he was in hospital there as his operation. Good to see you, Albert. We trust that you're knowing a lot, you're feeling a lot better as it is. We have been praying for you, and I'm sure the folks in here will remind you of that before we leave. Let's read together these few verses. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I wonder if I could ask you a question tonight. Do you pray? Well, I know that the automatic answer is yes, of course I pray. Well, that mightn't necessarily be relevant to everyone, but do you pray? And what do you pray when you do pray? Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Is that the sum total of what you pray? Or something similar? Or do you use the model prayer that Jesus used, our Father which art in heaven, and so it goes on? Is that the sum total of your prayer? Do you pray to the Lord? What do you think that it accomplishes? I want to talk to you tonight about prayer that will save your life. And it's guaranteed to do so. There you are. It's guaranteed to do so. What we are and what is on our minds determines very much what we pray. Well, here's a man. And by the way he prayed, he knew exactly, we know exactly what was on his mind and on his heart. He was concerned about his daily life. And he's also concerned about his eternal life. He had one eye on his heart, and he had another eye on heaven. He had one eye on his salvation and the other eye on his Savior. He had one eye on hell and he had the other on heaven. I wonder, is that the attitude? Is that what determines how you pray? Because if you have that attitude, then there is absolutely no doubt that God will answer that prayer, because it's a prayer that's aimed at keeping you from sin. It's a prayer that's aimed at keeping you from wasting your life and allowing you to be deceived and to be derailed from the path that God would have for you. It's a prayer that will lead you to the throne of grace and to the foot of the cross and to salvation that's full and free. That's what this prayer is. It's relevant to the oldest person in this gathering, and it's relevant to the youngest person in this gathering. And so I want us to look at a few things that I believe the Lord has spoken to my heart in relation to this prayer that will save your life. Here's the first thing. As we look at Agur's prayer, this oracle of this man of God who's in contact with him and who has a longing and desire in his heart to do the right thing by his soul and by his Savior. Notice the first thing, verse 7. He prays with urgency. Before I die. He has come to realize something significant about the brevity of time. It's flying. I was in the hospitals this past week talking to, May Robinson. When she wasn't in the hospital, was in her house. I was praying with Ruby Dixon, and I was talking with her, and everybody I talked to today are in hospital. They were saying how quickly time is flashing by. I mean, it doesn't look like a week or seem like a week since we were here. Sure it doesn't. It doesn't seem like a year since, I was going to try to think of something significant that happened this time last year, but whatever happened last, 1 year seems to roll by the other. The brevity of time. Here's a man that's come to realize the seriousness and the significance of the brevity of time. At any moment, he knows that he can stand before God. He knows. And at this moment, he knew that he was not ready, or that he needed to be ready to meet his Maker. The Word of God says, prepare to meet thy God. That does not mean that he felt that he was too young today. That does not mean that he realized that he was imminent, that he was going to die. All he is saying here is that he could die. And he wanted to make sure that he was ready to meet his Maker, and he needed his heart to be right before he stood before God. Someone has said of old, real wants become more intense as one becomes more conscious of the brevity of time, of life. Somehow, if you'll bear with me, somehow, he had come to realize that the most important pressing issue in his life was not the fact of death or the feature of his death, but his future after death. His future after death. One day he took a good hard look at his life and reckoned he needed to act before he died. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought that today could be your last day? Let me put it a wee bit closer than that. Have you ever thought that this moment could be your last moment? Have you ever thought that before you put your head on the bed tonight, you could be standing before your God? Do you believe in life after death? Do you believe that in the brevity of time? Do you believe that the urgency is with us today, that today on earth, tonight in eternity? Well, here's what James 4:14 says. Life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Just like a little puff of smoke. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm number 90 in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Agar had numbered his days, and he knew one thing. It's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Now, listen. Let's get serious here, and let's sober up for a wee minute. Have you ever seriously thought this could be your last day on earth? And if this was your last day on earth, and you stood at the white throne or before God, what would you say to God tonight? What would you say? If God, he won't ask you this question, but if you were to be asked, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I wasn't a bad person. I went to Abbots Cross and I put up with that preacher. Boy, did he not get on my nerves. Or, I wasn't such a bad person. You know, there's an awful lot of people lives where I live, and they live an awful lot worse than I do. And now, Lord, there's an awful lot of people a lot worse than I am, and if they're, so I'm better than them. What would you say? Seriously, folks, what would you say if you stood before God? That's a great way to live and to think. If this was my last night, I remember Jessie McConnell, Paul's mum. She was in the praise night on the Tuesday night. She was at another meeting that I was taking the Friday night. And she was in glory the next day or two. singing in the praises of him who loved her and gave himself for her. The last meeting that she was in that I saw her alive, I was singing, "Are You Ready to Go?" Those of you who are at the funeral, I was asked to sing the same song because it happened to be her favourite. "Are You Ready to Go?" Here's a man, and however it came about, realized that there were things needed put in place before he died. Now, I'm asking you quite seriously tonight. The most important aspect of your life is your salvation. Are you ready to go? He knew how he lived his life mattered to God. What he filled up his life with mattered to God. In actual fact, he realized he could not serve two masters. It was either God or self. You see, you pray about the things that are on your mind. And this man had living right and dying right on his mind. That's what he had. Matthew Henry said, "In praying, one should think about dying and pray accordingly." Matthew Henry said, "In praying, one should think about dying and then pray accordingly." We should pray recognizing that life is short. Eternity is sure. You need not exit this life in doubt or fear. You can be absolutely sure, because one day you lived in the light and you prayed in the light that this could be the last moment, and you prepare to meet your God. Isn't that good advice? Can I say, dear listening soul, it is so easy to get taken up in the busyness of life, isn't it? I call it the rat race of life. And think that the here and now is all that we have to live for. You think about it. They say that the bigger the distance between your eyebrows and your hairline determines how intelligent you are. Some of you are extremely intelligent. So I'm going to ask you to employ some thinking here today and to employ some logic. How much time have you spent this week thinking about dying? Let me ask another question. How much time have you spent this week in preparing to meet God? Now, I'm going to ask another few questions here. This is question time, and it's far better than that rubbish on the BBC, I'll tell you that. How much time have you spent on the television? How much time have you spent on the magazines? How much time have you spent on your leisure times? Kicking an old bag of wind around the garden. I'm not talking about you kicking the husband around the garden. Or the wife, for that matter. I was very diplomatic there. Notice I mentioned the husband for the wife. Because I know you women, we get up in arms, there'd be daggers coming at me. How much time have you spent at the dinner table? And how much time have you spent in the Word? You see, what's on our mind and what fills our activities determines what we're thinking and what we're pondering on. Here's a man, and he had a real encounter with God. Now, it wasn't easy to walk into the king in these days, and he would have thought very carefully about what he was going to ask him. But this man is coming before God, and there's only two things on his mind. And it's not the success for his exams. It's not about that girl he saw down at the workshop the other day. It's not even for direction for his investments. He says, "Lord, I want a heart that is filled with you to be ready to meet you." He prays with a sense of urgency. Can I ask you, please, again, listen to this. Would you hope, before you even leave the building tonight, you young folk, you in the balcony, you at the back of the church there, I know why you sit in the back now. I was talking to a dear soul up on the balcony this morning, and she says, Pastor, could you get me a lift up to the balcony here? I says, no, but I have an easier answer for you, and it's cheaper for the church. And she says, what is it? I says, sit downstairs. And I says, and I've got the 3 rows from the front. And she says, why would you want me there? I says, so I can eyeball you. So I know why some of you folks sit back there, because I can't see how you're taking the word. Can I say, dear soul, if I could look into your eyes, and if I could read what's going on in your heart, would it tell me that you have a sincere, urgent desire to get right with God? There's more here. Notice very quickly, not only does he pray with a sense of urgency, in verses 8 and 9, we see that he prays with a sense of inadequacy. Inadequacy. See, Agur knew his limitations. He knew how vulnerable he is. He knew how volatile he was. He knew how weak he was. He knew how easily distracted he is. He knew how easily he is reeled into the old busyness of this world. And he's likely, as Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall, what is it? Gain the whole world and lose what? You can lose your soul before you get to eternity. I was talking to him the other day, and I'm going up again to see him next week. He doesn't come to this church, so don't think it's somebody belonging to Abbott's Cross. And he has lost his soul to business. He doesn't own the business owns him. And it need not necessarily, listen dear young, you take a wee bit of advice from an old dog. I want to tell you, this world wants to reel you into its business. And it wants to reel you into its pleasure. It wants you to reel into the sensual things of life. And all the while the devil's using them to reel you away from God, from the urgency and the sensitivity of your soul, to bring you to a place where you could be lost on earth. This man knew how volatile he was. He knew how susceptible he was to the old things of the world, because he had something in his heart that he knew was the fallen nature. And by the way, let me show you what the fallen nature is like. It does not defy gravity, and the fallen nature will go one way, down. Down. Romans 1 tells us that because men have denied God, because men have sought to rule God out of their lives. God said, all right, you want it your way, then you have it. And we have the reprobate mind that has brought us to this point in time and in history where we don't even know whether we're men or women, or we're not even allowed to declare that we are men or women. He knew how life diverts and deters us from knowing God. He knew how easily it is to become sidetracked and spellbound by things that are not nearly as important as knowing God. And yet the importance that we can put on them. I have to get that car. I want to get that house. I saw a new outfit in so-and-so's shop down the road. Boy, I tell you, I want to get it. This man knew how inadequate he was. How easily, again, I kind of prepared this message with young folk in mind tonight. And some of you old folk will know exactly what I'm talking about because you've already done this. He knew how easily it is to be led down the wrong path, to follow the wrong crowd, captivated by the wrong power, and influenced by the wrong entity. He knew the grip of the world, the flesh and the devil. could get to him. I tell you, folks, I'm going to tell you, you listen when I say this now. I can almost see, I said almost, see when the world is coming on young eyes. When they're losing their innocency. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Do you understand what I'm saying? When they're losing that sense of innocency. When they're becoming more aware of sin, more aware of the old sinful carnal flesh that's beginning to take over them, and they become a wee bit more devious and conniving. I can see it happening in young ladies, and it's happening in this church tonight. And every day that they live until God gets a hold of them. So this man knew how far down the road he had traveled, and he knew how susceptible and volatile he was. He said, Lord, will you please get a grip of my heart before the world gets a grip on it? He just did not trust himself with the control of his own life. He knew how strong the lure of the world and its pleasures are. He knew how strong the desire for possessions of this world are. And he knew how inviting the lusts of the flesh are. And everybody that's gathered here will know that there's pleasure in sin. You'll have a good time, but at a high cost. Agur knew the problem of the human nature. We've all got a fallen nature. And it is a bias to sin, leaning in the wrong direction. It is a natural gravity to do wrong. It felt the strong. And he felt the strong passions working within him. And he was disturbed by them. Lord, I can't understand what's going on in my heart. I want to follow you, but the world is getting a grip on me. Please, Lord, take a hold of my affections. Because I know where it's leading me, Lord. It's prone to wander. How I feel it, said the hymn writer. How quickly he knew he could go wrong morally. Listen, listen now, listen. Some of you are not listening. Listen. He knew how quickly he could go wrong morally, socially, spiritually, and physically. He was aware of the different ungodly, irreligious people that were around him, that were his peers. And he wants to be delivered from their being a part, or ever being a part of that crowd. Do you know what likely spurred him? He probably saw the devastation of sin in somebody else's heart and in somebody else's life. Yeah, I want to tell you, sin creates compulsive liars. Sin creates corrupt hearts, more corrupted than you can ever imagine. And he's probably seen some dear soul who said, oh, I've got a handle on life. Oh, life's good. But don't you take God too serious. Don't you go down that road. A little bit of religion will do you no harm, but make sure you don't go overboard. I want to tell you, I want to be as overboard in God as I can possibly be. Possibly be. Had he seen what sin had done to his community? Had he seen what sin had done to his country? Had he seen what sin had done to his friends? Had he seen what sin had done to his neighbors? Had he seen what sin had done to his own family? Was there a father grieving over the waywardness of his son somewhere? Had he heard some mother pleading and crying for a child who'd gone down the wrong road? Had he seen some broken marriage, some broken home, some broken life? Had he seen someone swinging from a rope, having committed suicide? What was it that he was praying, Lord, get a grip on my life? Let's make this a wee bit more contemporary for you. Think of the drugs culture. James, you know all about that, son. Thank God you're delivered. Thank God you're delivered. You want to hear the encouragement he sent me after the service this morning? 9 months ago, he couldn't have written 2 words together because they made absolutely no sense. Think of the drugs culture. Think of the sex culture. Think of the pornographic culture. Think of the substance abuse culture. The many lies that have had great potential have been destroyed. I'm sure you can think of someone that's fallen foul of these. I'm sure you can think of whole families whose lives have been wrecked. I'm sure it has touched your own family. I want to tell you, do you think you live in a different world than this man that was praying was? Think of the different people who peddle their ideology today. The Gnostics, the agnostics, the heathen, the gay activists, the gender equality, abortionists, the friends of the earth, the evolutionists, and a multitude of disgusting and ungodly influences are polluting and flood and flooding into our country, destroying our children. Destroying our homes. Do you think it hasn't touched you? Do you think it's not going to touch you? Here's their theology, no God. And here's what they would have said. This is their motto. No God, no problem. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's none righteous, no, not one. For in Adam all die. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, because that all have sinned. Ah, dear friend, if you continue as you were born without God in your life, there's only one direction you're going to go. And that's why you need to pray with a sense of inadequacy. Lord, if you don't get my life, the devil will. John, you don't mind me using it as an illustration. A young man, the devil got a hold of him. But glory to God, and by the mercy of God, God got a hold of him again, and we were ministered to on Friday night at the prayer meeting. Do you think the sex abuser set out to be one? Do you think the man that went into Oma and planted that bomb that blew 20 or 30 people to kingdom come, do you think that the day he left home and went to school, do you think that he wrote in his diary, I must become a mass murderer? Do you think that Hitler plotted and planned as a youngster going to primary school and secondary school that one day I'm going to be the most hated individual for the mass slaughter of millions of innocent Jews? Do you think he planned that? You think that was the plan of his childhood days? Are you listening? Maybe if he had prayed, Lord, would you get a grip of my heart before the devil does? Would you pray that tonight, youngsters? Would you? Would you pray, God, get a hold of my life before the devil does? Would you pray that for your Sunday school? Pray that for our church, for our families. Lord, will you get a hold of us? Will you get a hold of the membership of this church here? We see our community going to hell and no one to hinder them. In verse 9, in the first part, he prays with a sense of honesty. There's nothing ambiguous or confusing unclear about Igor's prayer. He is praying for himself because he sees the seeds of these things and he's prayed about within his own heart. He's saying, Lord, I have the potential to deny you, to defy you, and to defame you, and to be an absolute failure as far as humanity is concerned. He says, I am one of those that scriptures describe over and over again. My heart, he would have said, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and I'm the one that knows it. He would have repeated the words of the wisest man, King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, "True the heart of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the dead. But to him who is joined to all the living, there is hope." Can I say, look again at me now, because I know some of you are finding it very hard to concentrate on me. Can I say, over you here on the right hand side, you were created for greatness. Can I say over here, you were created for greatness. Can I say you to the back there, God created you for greatness. Can I say over here, the very back on this side, I'm talking to you now, God created you for greatness. Up on the balcony. God created you for something greater than you're seeing right now. And it's not a footballer. And it's not some pop star. Or some famous politician. Do you know what the greatness that God has created you for? For his glory. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the earth will be filled with the glory of God. So one day there will be myriads of people who will march through this world in robes of white, and they will be bringing glory to his name for the very reason that we were created. Will you be in that number?
Yes.
When the saints go marching in. The only thing standing in your way is you. Because God's not stopping you. And Jesus is mightier than Satan and sin. And Satan to Jesus must bow, so Satan can't stop you. So the only person that's stopping you is you. How do you get into this? Well, don't obstinately refuse to surrender to God. Confess your need. Again, going back to that song on Friday night, "I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Saviour. I wish I could come and carry every one of you. I do. I really do. I wish I could go down to the very back of that church there. And those of you who don't know Christ, I wish I could take you in my arms and bring you to the foot of the cross. Ask you just to surrender. I can't do that, but that's not my purpose. I'm not your Savior. Christ is. Confess your need to him. See when you're angry. See when you're hungry. I'm hungry. You ever do that? Hey, darling, what's for dinner? And the husband shouts, "I'm not sure yet. I haven't made up my mind." "Why do you want your dinner?" "I'm hungry." Well, no problem confessing we're hungry. "I'm going to bed." "Why are you going to bed at this time?" "I'm tired." "I'll be late and work in the morning." "Why are you late?" "I stayed up too late last night." It's not hard to confess, folks. It's not hard to confess, is it? Why is it so hard to own up to God that I'm a sinner? That you're a sinner? That you're lost? Why is it hard? The reason it's hard It's because the devil's got a hold in your heart. And he doesn't want to let go of that hold. Because he has only one purpose. And that's to destroy you in hell. He doesn't write a wee love letter, dear so-and-so, I have the plans in afoot that there's one direction that you're going, and that's to hell for all eternity. Love, Satan. He doesn't do that. But he deceives you. Would you say, Lord, I want my life to count for your glory. I want my life to be lived for the potential which you have created me for. I want my life to be something that I can look back with without regret, but with gladness and joy. Can I say, dear soul, you cannot do anything about your past, but God can. You cannot do anything about the stuff that you've been into, but God can. He'll forgive you. You cannot do anything about the hurts that you have caused others, but God can. The only thing that you need to do tonight is get under the blood. Here's what God promised through the prophet Joel. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, and the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. I'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. A number of years ago, after leaving Cork at the call of God to come out into itinerant evangelism with the Faith Mission, going where we were invited to go, Esther and I were conducting a little mission in Macher Alley Orange Hall just outside Banbridge. I was driving a little red Vauxhall Astra. Went up this lane. And this wee man came out of the door as soon as I came out. It was a Cork registered car because we were after living in Cork for 4 years. And this wee man, I now know him as Desi, came running out. You're late! I says, late? You're the windy man, aren't you? No, I'm the fifth mission preacher that's down in the Macher Alley on Toll, and I'm here to invite. Oh, he says, I thought you were the windy man. And we got talking about the gospel. He says, would you come in for a wee minute? I says, of course. I remember doing some visitation for a house, for a mission near Kilray, and there was a row of 10 houses, and I took tea in every one of those houses. See, when I got to that 10th house, I was in bad shape. He says, will you drop a tea? I says, I've never said no yet. Is anybody here that I've said no to tea yet? Oh, right, sorry. What, Liz? Yes. Next time. You've all heard that now, haven't you? All right. Will you drop a tea? Yes. We got talking about the things of God, and as we got talking about the things of God, all of a sudden he broke down in tears. Started telling me his story. 50 years before, cheated on his wife. Sin and anger and guilt and shame filled his heart. And he thought he'd stepped over the mark and gone too far, and God would never, ever forgive him again. So that brought him from one thing to another till the day that I went up his lane. We got chatting to him about God's forgiveness and mercy. And after a wee while started reading to him from Psalm 103. I can see Desi today. And I says, Desi, God can do that for you just now where you are. Boy, such an eruption of tears. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Both of us got down on our knees and we said, I can remember if it only happened yesterday. Desi got God and God got him. There was a smile in his ear, and for every year, for 12 or 14 years, I met him at Faith Mission Bangor Convention at Easter, and he nearly kept us a seat. We'd all sit upstairs in the Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church. And I'd say, "Desi, how are you doing?" He says, "I was never happier." You remember that day you come up and I thought you were the windy man? And he says, "I do." Oh, he says, "I'm glad you weren't the windy man. I'm glad you're a man of God. I thought I'd blown it." He got involved in a work in Banbridge. Remember the wee man that used to play the organ in Bangor for so many years? John Dixon, wasn't it? He got involved in that wee work with John Dixon and led souls to Christ. All because a wee man in a red car brought the message of the gospel and he was saved. Now that's a prayer that'll save your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for these little nuggets of truth that we find in your word that impact our hearts, that impress us with truth and cause us to think about our own eternal welfare. We pray, gracious God, tonight that as the Spirit of God searches around this church, for those that have listened, those that are serious about where they are with God, those that are unsure as to where they are with God, would you not impress it upon their hearts, Lord? Please. Because we know how strong the devil is. We know how far we've fallen from God and from grace. We are no match for the devil's devices. Would you search hearts, we pray, and grant victory for Christ's sake. Lord, I don't care what people think about me. I only care that people get God tonight. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a little song, "Who, O Lord, could save themselves?" Let's stand and sing together. Let's stand.
Thank you.
prayer, please come up to the pulpit, please. All right, Stuart. Mark, thanks.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, from the depths of our soul, from the depth of our heart, Lord, we return you praise. We return you thanks, O great God, for our pastor here this evening. And Lord, what an answer to prayer. Oh God, my heart has been breaking all week for him. And thank God, you, Lord, you used him mightily today. And I thank you, Lord. Father, I do pray, O great God, for those who know not Christ as Savior, young and old. And those who are cold at heart, Lord, who are in this meeting tonight, Father. While they're downstairs or up in the balcony. O God, I pray, Holy Spirit. O hover upon them. Tug at their hearts and their souls and their minds and their conscience. And draw them to the living God. Father, we pray that new names would be recorded tonight, Lord. That your angels would have concern to rejoice. We do give you thanks, O great God. And Father, we would ask you in Jesus' mighty name. Your will be done, Lord. Lord, as we depart from this house this evening, as we go home, we ask you, God, that you will keep each and every one vigilant who drives cars, Lord. Take them to their home in safety. Grant unto them, Lord, a week, a close walk with Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.